Let's take our Bibles to Galatians 1 as we continue our series in Galatians. And let's read verses 11 to 24. 11 to 24. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals and my own nations, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which was once destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray for our undivided attention to it. We pray that you would remove distractions. We pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us what he has written in the scriptures. We pray that they would be a comfort to us, but they would also challenge us and convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We pray that we might grow through the preaching of your word, draw us closer, and give us confidence in the word of God. Give us confidence in the gospel and a boldness in declaring the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you defend the gospel? How would you define the gospel? We just say the gospel and we think everybody knows what we're talking about. But people have added to the gospel, people have subtracted from the gospel, and people have changed the gospel, and they might use the same words with different meanings. And if someone were attacking your faith, what you believe, how would you defend it? How would you defend not only it, but how would you defend yourself in believing it? And that's what we have here in this part of Galatians chapter 1. We have Paul, who had just planted these churches, had moved on to another area to plant churches, and false teachers had come in, and they started attacking the gospel, and they kept saying, no, you've got the gospel wrong, this is the true gospel. And in order for them to sell their gospel, if you will, as the true gospel, they not only had to attack the gospel, but they had to attack Paul. They had to attack the messenger as well. You discredit the messenger, then you might be able to also discredit the message. And so what we have here in these verses is part of Paul's defense of himself, but in defending himself, he is defending the gospel. And we find in these verses the unique gospel of God. And there's three things here I want you to see. Verses 11 through 12, we see that the gospel is of God. The gospel is of God. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these Judaizers were attacking him, and Paul first says in verse 11, I certify you. Let me try to translate that into a more contemporary way of saying it. He says, Let me make this perfectly clear. Got it? Let me make this perfectly clear. The gospel that I'm giving to you, I did not hear it from anyone else. I didn't hear it from any man, but I heard it from God directly. It's not a gospel of human origin. It's not a gospel of human authority. I did not invent this gospel. I did not alter it in any way. The gospel is completely divine without any mixture of human wisdom. Furthermore, if the gospel was according to man, it would have been permeated with works righteousness, as is every humanly devised system of religion. In fact, I was on the internet this week and I scanned to a website that had several of the world's religions and gave quick synopsis of them. And I was just going through the list and I was like, let me check this one out, let me check this one out. And let me tell you what some of the things I found. One religion says in order to get to heaven, you had to keep the law. Another one says in order to get to heaven, you have to live according to the law. Another one said, it's grace plus works. Another one said, you have to eat these foods and don't do these things and so on, you'll get to heaven. Man-made religion, man-made solution is do, do, do. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel I'm preaching. Because that's what the Judaizers were saying. The Judaizers were saying, okay, it's grace. Okay, it's following Jesus. But you also have to follow the law. You also have to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, it's all of grace. If man is to invent religion, it will always be works-based. And usually when people switch religions that are all work-based, they're trying to find the cheapest way there. Okay, you tell me I got to do all these things. Can you got something five or lower? It's like the Price is Right. Lower. I need lower. Give me the lower one. I have to do less. But it's not by works of righteousness that we are saved. It's not by works of righteousness. So the Judaizers hated Paul's gospel. They hated it because they were saying that Paul's gospel pleases people because it omits the law. And keeping the law. They were saying that Paul's gospel of grace was wrong because there was nothing man had to do to earn it. But that's what makes Paul's gospel the right gospel, because that's God's gospel. See, man's sinful pride is offended by the idea that only God's mercy and grace can save him from sin. See, it is pride that says, I have to do something. I did it this way. I did it my way. And pride is our biggest sin. And pride hides in a myriad of other ways. Just this week, I was contemplating with a thought, hearing someone complain. I am the only one who does this. I am the only one who gets this done. I am the one who does it all. I thought, okay, this is supposed to be a complaint. But could this actually be a boast instead? I'm the only one who does this. I'm the only one who gets it done. I, and we have to be careful of these, because this is how pride slips in. And so the Judaizers took advantage of that. You mean I have to do something? Okay, we can get you to do something. Do you know when instant cake mixes came out? You know what they are, right? When the first instant cake mixes came out in the 50s, it was just add water. And they weren't selling. Because the wives of the 50s, like, we have to do something more than just add water. So they went back and recreated it and said, okay, now you need to add an egg and you need to add some oil and some water, and then we're okay. And they accepted that because they couldn't just, no, just add water. I can't just do that. I got to do something else. But that plays to our pride. We feel like we have to do something. And the Judaizers took advantage of that. And they said, okay, follow Jesus, but you still got to follow the law. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. The very fact that Paul preached the message of salvation in which works play absolutely no part whatsoever is partly evidence of that his message is from God. And he says this message was revealed to him not by man, but by God himself, by a revelation of Jesus. And there's a play on the grammar here, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That both in that sentence, Jesus is the subject and Jesus is the object of the revelation. He's the one who gives the revelation and he is the object of the revelation. And that's what Paul saw on the Damascus Road. The gospel represents a transcendent word from God, a word from above that speaks authoritatively, a word from above that's infallible to human beings. Therefore, a rejection of the gospel amounts to a repudiation of what God himself has communicated. Have you heard the gospel of God? There is only one gospel. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You know, the false teachers never say that. They just say, we're one of many ways. But do you believe that? The reason I have to ask this, I can't assume that you believe there's only one way to heaven. Because there was a poll taken that says 83% of people, they found that 83% of people in evangelical churches believe there are other ways to heaven than just Jesus. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace is like water. People didn't invent it, but people cannot live without it. We are spiritually thirsty creatures in need of living water of the gospel. And as believers, we need to keep drinking from this well of grace, keep drinking more of grace, keep drinking the gospel in, keep working the gospel into your heart, then you will be able to tell unbelievers that they desperately need not good advice. They don't need moral improvement, but they need the good news from God about new life in Jesus Christ. The gospel is from God. Next thing we notice Paul says here is that the gospel is of grace. The gospel is of grace, and he pretty much uses his own testimony in verses 13 through 20 to show that the gospel is of grace. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past, in Jews' religion, how they, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation before more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul says, before my encounter with Jesus, I persecuted the church. To persecute means that he opposed the assembly of God's people. He was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of the cross. He didn't think he was an enemy of God, but he sought to destroy it. He sought to waste it. And in seeking to destroy the church, in seeking to waste the church, he had a zeal. He had a zeal for God and his righteousness, he thought. This shows you right here, you can have zeal and be completely wrong. But he had a zeal. Before his conversion, he was an enemy of the gospel of grace. He was an enemy of God. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. He believed he was doing God's bidding. He was serving God. He thought he was pleasing God. And even on the Damascus Road, he was on his way to destroy more churches, to persecute more Christians. But God intervened. There is no way in human reasoning you take a man like Paul before his conversion and say he must have sat down and thought about it. Maybe the Christians are right. There is no human reason to get there that he would subscribe to the Christian faith, to a gospel of grace, a grace of unmerited favor. Only a revelation from God could turn Paul from his devotion to Judaism. Only that God intervened and gave that revelation to him would he be able to turn around and go a completely different direction. Because Paul's conversion has only one explanation: God himself. From a human standpoint, it was exceedingly unlikely that he would be converted. It was an encounter with the risen Christ that changed him. Paul didn't volunteer to serve, but he was called by grace. He didn't volunteer and sign up. He was called by grace. He says that in verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. His call and his conversion function as significant evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. It is a gospel of grace. Paul didn't earn it. He was going in a completely different direction. Paul's conversion reminds us of God's power to turn around the most unlikely people. God has the power to save anyone. And we might have written them off. And I'm sure the early Christians who first encountered Paul, well, even Barnabas, when he was supposed to be going there, he says, who, what, him? No. But God has the power to save the most unlikely people. And for us, that means we should never give up praying for those who seem impossible to reach. For salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is ultimately a miracle. It is a work of God. It cannot be calculated. It cannot be manipulated. No one deserves salvation. God calls us effectively to salvation by his stunning and mysterious grace. So let us then be filled with thanks. Let us then be filled with praise for his merciful and transforming grace. Let us marvel that he saves sinners who are filled with hatred toward him. Once his enemy, now seated at his table. Jesus, thank you. The Lord opens our hearts to believe. And when we consider that the Lord saved us by his grace, our hearts will be filled with praise and thanksgiving. There was a man who wrote an amazing song about grace. In fact, it's called Amazing Grace. John Newton. He had a rough background. Before he was converted by the grace of God, he truly was a wretch that God saved. But he wrote these words about his conversion. He says, "It is certain that I am not what I ought to be, but blessed be God, I am not what I once was. God has mercifully brought me up out of the deep, miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He has saved my soul, and now it's my heart's desire to extol and to honor his matchless, free, sovereign, and distinguishing grace, because by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's my heart's great joy to ascribe my salvation entirely to the grace of God. Look, Christians, let me tell you something. If you've been saved for any length of time, sometimes we get into a lackadaisical, and maybe we don't say these words, but maybe we think them. I deserve to be saved. We never deserve to be saved. We are completely there by God's grace. We all deserve hell. That's what you deserve. But by God's grace, he saves us. And we should never forget that we are saved by the grace of God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his grace. And great God's salvation is by grace completely. It's by grace in justification and regeneration when we first get saved. It's by grace in sanctification in the life that we live now. Even in glorification, it's by grace. For even possible, I don't think this will ever happen because God is consistent to his word. But if God were to change his mind in eternity, then salvation would be no more. Because it's all by his grace. We have a loving God who has promised salvation to us by his grace. And he has reached us out. I heard a preacher say one time, and I scratched my head, and I may not do justice in explaining to him, but I got what he says. He said in one sense, we as Christians should stop referring to ourselves as sinners saved by grace. I'm like, what? Huh? And I got where he was going. He was basically thinking, if you keep thinking of yourself as a sinner, you're going to keep sinning. So stop thinking of yourself as a sinner. He says, you are a sinner saved by grace. He says, do not hear me say you're not, but start thinking of yourself as a saint of God. That you're a child of God, seated at his table, and you don't have to sin. But you get to sit at God's table. But never forget that you didn't work your way there. It's all by grace that you're at the table. The gospel is full of grace. So we see that the gospel is of God. Then we see that the gospel is of grace. This time in verses 21 to 24 as he closes, the gospel is singular. And you're scratching your head. What do you mean by that? What they were saying is, they're saying, Paul, you're preaching another gospel. You're not preaching the gospel that the apostles taught, because they taught that you should follow the law. They didn't. But that's what the Judaizers were trying to tell people. You're not teaching the true gospel. Evidently, Paul, you got it wrong. You heard from the apostles, you heard it from Jesus, but somehow you got it wrong because you're still supposed to submit to the Old Testament. And he's like, no. There's only one gospel. That's what I mean when the gospel is singular. There is one. And what Paul says here in verses 23 to 24, he says, but they who heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which was once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Starting in verse 22, I should have started in 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So after Paul gets saved on the Damascus Road, he doesn't talk to anybody, and God takes him to Damascus for 3 years, and God is teaching him there, and then he gets done with 3 years, and he says, then I go up to, I see Peter for 15 days, 2 weeks, a fortnight. That's when he goes to see Peter. He says, I didn't see any other apostle. I only saw James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the importance of James is James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He said, I didn't really see anybody there. He says, even the Christians in the churches of Judea didn't know who I was. They didn't know my name. They didn't know my face. They had only heard that someone who used to persecute them is now preaching the gospel in the area of Syria and Cilicia. And they heard that, and they rejoiced. He's saying, they would not have rejoiced if I was preaching a different gospel. They rejoiced because I was preaching the same gospel that they believed and the same gospel that they were preaching. Paul's gospel is in harmony with that of the primitive church. The Judaizers who were opposing Paul, they were the recent development. They were the ones who had the wrong gospel. Paul didn't deviate from the gospel. The Judaizers deviated from the gospel. And Paul gives an account that after his conversion, he didn't talk to anybody else. He didn't get his gospel from the apostles, but he got it straight from God. So he didn't get anything wrong. There's only one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of God. So in his testimony here in refuting the error of the Judaizers, he's saying, listen, folks, and it's a message we need to hear today, is the gospel is God. It's not man's invention. It's not Lighthouse Baptist Church way of salvation. It's God's simple plan of salvation. It's not of works. It's all of grace. We don't deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell, but God, by his grace and his mercy, saves us. And there's only one gospel. That is something we need to get into our thinking. Because a lot of people think whatever works for you, whatever gets you through the night. No, there's only one gospel. And as Christians, we gotta be kind of solid about that. Because sometimes we like to go, they use churchy speech, they must be a Christian. Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. They said grace before their meal, so they must be a Christian. Not necessarily. One of the fallacies I think you see, I don't have time to explain it completely. Yes, our nation was founded on Christian values. However, they weren't saved people necessarily. Those people had a higher respect for God than our society has a respect for God. And so God was often in regular language and on statues, but it didn't prove that they were born again or evangelical. They just had a greater respect for God than, say, our society today. So we've got to be very careful to say that those people were saved. They may have talked about God, but some of them cut out the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Some of them cut out all the other verses they didn't like. That's the Thomas Jefferson Bible. There are things of that nature, so we got to be careful of that. There's only one gospel. And we have to be careful. Just because someone throws in the name of Christ does not necessarily mean they are a Christian by biblical standards. So Paul's story shows us that God loves to save bad people. No one's beyond the reach of his amazing grace. And this message only comes from God. The gospel is not good advice from man, but it's good news from God. Rejoice in the gospel. In Christ you find what your heart has always longed for. No other love is this great. No other hope is this secure. No other forgiveness is this complete. No other joy is this deep. No other freedom is this liberating. No other peace is this sweet. All of it is found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know this Savior? The fountain of saving grace. Come and drink.